Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, and we've already spent some time here as we've looked at the initial verse where it speaks of this great multitude of people that John heard, this great voice that was in heaven. And I read, as some commentators refer to this initial passage, as the Hallelujah Chorus of Revelation. Because you see, Hallelujah, 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 four times, resounding across the halls of heaven, as praise unto the Lord is brought forth. Revelation chapter 19 is what we've all been waiting for as we have been slogging through the trenches of God's judgment in the book of Revelation, where we see God's wrath and God's judgment, and it's not pretty, it's not exciting. And Revelation 19 gives us the proper perspective as we look on it, and we see God's power, His true and righteous judgments, as verse 2 says, is exerted upon the earth. It's justified because the earth has rejected Him. We're going to read down through the first 10 verses of this chapter. You will notice initially that there is hallelujah because the final victory is being realized. Hallelujah, again, means praise the Lord. Here in the Greek, this is the only place that it shows up in the New Testament. It's a transliteration of a Hebrew word, hallelujah. And you'll see that the final victory is realized, and so there is great reason for praise. And then in the second portion of these first 10 verses, verses 6 through 10, you will notice that there is great reason to praise because physical union with Christ is realized. So victory is realized. God is winning. God wins. But we also realize that there is a union of God, of Jesus Christ, and His people. And this ultimately, I believe, is the desire and longing of our hearts as believers. Is a union with our God. A union with Him. I think of the times that Jesus walked on this earth. And you think about the disciples and how so often you can't read through the Gospels without, very rarely can you see Jesus alone or without them. They enjoyed being with Him. But in John chapters 13 through 18, Jesus is preparing them because He's leaving. He's going away. He is going to die, be buried, and then rise again the third day. But He will go back to heaven, He says, and then I will send to you the Comforter. And the Comforter will be with you. But the Comforter is Spirit. Nonetheless, God. Yes, God. But Spirit. But there is coming a day when the relationship with God is going to be more fully realized in a physical form. In reality, in such that we will be seeing Him and be able to touch Him. We will, in all senses, be with Him. The ultimate thrust of the book of Revelation is that Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Because the world, you will face these judgments. And God will win. Are you ready? You get the refreshment, the rest that is found in Him for all of eternity. Church, believer, So look for those things as we read down through this passage, its first 10 verses. Follow along, please. Revelation 19. This is God's word here. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and all you that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See, do it not. I am your fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. As we look over these verses, we realize this final victory. You see the celebration here that's taking place in heaven because the judgments have taken place upon Babylon, this worldwide entity that had exerted incredible influence, sinful influence, powerful influence across the world, and God brought her down. God brought her to judgment. The heavenly perspective, and one that needs to be ours as well, is that these judgments were true and right. God did what he needed to do, because our God is a just God. I know as we have gone through these judgments, there have been times in my heart and maybe in yours, the temptation is to say, God, this isn't right. So much slaughter, so much pain. God, this isn't right. And dear ones, I understand the human perspective. I feel it too, but we do not live by feelings. We must live by the word of God. This is our bread. This is what we feast upon. And so we feast upon God's truth, and God's truth tells us that his judgments are true and righteous. So in this realization of the final victory, it is okay, and in fact, it is right. It is the push of our hearts to see and realize God is right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We discern here the various people that were in this, that are in this heavenly scene, much people that are in heaven, verse 1 of chapter 19. We see verse 4, the 24 elders and the 4 beasts. I want to remind you, we saw them back in the beginning of the Revelation in chapters 4 and 5. We also see angels that are surrounding God's throne. And the call goes forth, verse 5, this voice that comes out of the throne. In other words, it comes from that area in John's vision. He sees this area where the throne is. It's interesting that his descriptions are not overly specific of what he sees there. But he hears this voice that comes out of it, and it's, verse 5, praising our God, all you his servants. You are the ones who fear him, both small and great. Notice the exhortation embedded in those words. You are to be praising the Lord. All you his servants. You're the ones who fear him. Whether you are small, whether you think you are of least importance, or whether you think you're of great importance, no matter your status, no matter who you are, as servants, praise the Lord. How often do we consider ourselves servants? That's kind of a tough thing, isn't it? I struggle with it as a dad. I come home, and I'm the dad. I'm in charge. I shouldn't have to set the table. Or I shouldn't have to pick up the socks, or whatever it might be. And I could get away with it, I think. I could say, hey, I'm the dad. You guys can handle these things. Servant. Servant. It's not a right attitude. I need to have the attitude of a servant. But what a privilege it is to serve. And you're serving people that you love. Now, this is just a small microcosm here of earthly perspective. Now, raise this up to the privilege that we have to serve God. You see, the disciples were concerned about who was going to sit next to Jesus on the right side. I want that seat. That's where I want to be. When in fact, we just need to be excited to the very fact that we get to even be there. And we get to be servants of the Most High God, and we get to call Him Master, the one who is true and right in all of His judgments, the one who is the Lord God, omnipotent, reigning King. He's our Master. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So are you a servant today? Yesterday at our men's breakfast, the Lord challenged our hearts with this truth. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Are you that kind of servant? Where your life is about Him, His kingdom, His righteousness, furthering Him, His glory across this world. We get to be servants. And so the exhortation is, hey, listen, you servants, all of you, you are the ones who fear Him. Praise the Lord. Praise Him. And then we come. This final victory is realized, and then we come to this physical union. It's voiced and expressed in terms of a marriage. It's interesting how we have borrowed different aspects of our own wedding ceremonies today from what God says here. Think back to, if you're married today, think back to the wedding day. Think back to that walk down the aisle. Initially, you walked alone. On the way out, you walked together. I love doing weddings. I love that interaction with young couples. It brings me back to those days of youth and the excitement that it was. And that makes it sound like it's not exciting anymore. It still is. That was an attempt at a recovery. You can never pull these things back. The thrust in this these verses here, I believe, is that we have much reason to praise our God, to rejoice, to celebrate, because indeed there is a physical union that is coming for us. It is the reality that we will be with Jesus. We'll be with Him. We will be with Him in our resurrected bodies. We know that there are various different passages that speak of being with Jesus in our Bibles. I want to encourage you to go to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want you to pay attention here to this point with Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a passage that is written to a church that had some concerns about their loved ones who were dying. They knew Jesus was coming again, but these folks, their loved ones are dying. What about them? Are they missing the boat? They never get to be with Jesus? Is that the way it is? No, Paul says, look at verse 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brother. In other words, let's close the gap here on this knowledge here, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or those that have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And sadly, there are many in our world that's the way they live. They have no hope. Death is an end. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus or have died in Christ will God bring with Him. Notice where they are. They are what? With Him. Sometimes the little phrases are so important. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be, what's it say? With the Lord. With the Lord. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Okay, we understand what that means. We're talking physically here. While we are in this physical flesh, we are not physically with the Lord. Doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit isn't with us. Okay? But we as Christians have this hope and a future of the resurrection, when we will receive new bodies and we will be literally with the Lord. And we know the Lord has a physical body that he ate with his disciples after the resurrection. We know that his body was identified as Jesus with the nail prints in his hands and his feet and the piercing in his side. So we know he could be identified as who he was, Jesus Christ. We know that Paul saw him on the road to Damascus. So, therefore, we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. You notice Paul's reference there of being absent from the body to be present with the Lord. He wouldn't say these things if they weren't true. This is a hope of the believer. I think of what what Jesus Christ said to the man on the cross, the thief that repented. Remember, he said in Luke 23:43, Jesus says to him, "Verily I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise." I confess that this does not consume me more. And I have been blessed by being around people who remind me often of the resurrection, of the coming with the coming of the Lord, of the future that I have in Christ, of being with him forever and ever. As we march through the remaining portion of the book of Revelation, we're going to be talking about the future of heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, and what are these things going to be like. But we need to realize that the centerpiece, the joy of all of this, is that we will get to be with Jesus. We'll get to be with him. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 to his Father. He says, "Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." So in Revelation chapter 19, we see this marriage. In verse 6, there's a great voice, a great multitude, that is again thundering its praise, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And so it was with this hallelujah that ushers in this reminder, this discussion of union with Christ is here. And John is seeing this in this vision. And it's interesting the way it is portrayed as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 7, you notice that it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him." To whom? The Lord God omnipotent. The Lord God who is all powerful. We need to be glad and rejoice and give him honor. So the idea and the picture here is of great joy, of great celebration, not only because final victory is being realized, but because we are with the victor. He is on our side and we are on his, and we are with him. This is worth a party. This is worth a celebration. Now many will, and I believe this rightly so, we'll take you back as you look at this passage to the Jewish marriage customs. And we understand, this is a simplified version of it, but we understand it began with a betrothal period, a time when you were promised to one another and quite literally were considered husband and wife, but yet having not lived together. Then there would be a come of time once you were of age when the bridegroom would come, and he would come at an unannounced time to come get his bride and to bring his bride to where he lives, to his home, which was typically with his family. And he would bring the bride there. And then following that, there would be this great feast, a great time of celebrating this union, this marriage. So looking at this, we see here that verse 7 speaks of this gladness and rejoicing. So this is a good thing, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now, this is not a figment of a man's imagination. This is the inspired word of God. And God brings forth this institution of marriage to describe what is taking place where God's people are being joined with him forever. This marriage is come. His wife hath made herself ready. Who is the wife? Who is the wife? Now you look at the text, and it just simply says, his wife hath made herself ready. How can we discern who this is? I mean, I think it's a fair question. I mean, if you're just reading through this without any theological background at all, you would say, well, who's the wife of the Lamb? Read it as a child. A child would say, oh, there's a lamb and there's a marriage and here's a wife, but who's that? Well, looking here, this wife hath made herself ready. She knew. She is one who is a spouse to the Lord. She is the Lord's. That's a key part, key understanding here. She is the Lord's. She has known that to the point that she is in the process of making herself ready. So she knew she had a future with him. And so she was taking the proper steps to be prepared. All right, what else do we learn from the text? Verse 8, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of what? Saints. So she knows that she has a future with him, and she has also been granted righteousness. She has been granted this beautiful fine linen. This has been given to her to clothe her. The righteousness of the saints. As we think about this beautiful picture, we are reminded of God's work of redemption and justification. How God, through Jesus Christ, has declared us righteous before him. And so as you're looking at this and seeking to understand who is this wife, she knows she has a future with the Lamb. She's making herself ready for him, and she has been granted righteousness. What else do we see? Verse 9, he says unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. They've been called. And so we begin to see this entity, this wife, is made up of not just one thing, but one thing with many members. They're clothed in white, and they have been called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. The angel says these are the true sayings of God. And it is my understanding that the Lamb, his wife, is the church of Jesus Christ. And that she, and that we understand that we are the Lord's. And that we understand that we have a future with Him, physical, real future, but that we are to be preparing now. We are to be practicing for eternity, living now the good works that God have ordained for us. You know, He's coming again, and we do not know when. But the very fact that we are Christ's church, we are His body, tells us we are His, and so we know we are the bride. We don't know when He's coming, but we know we need to be ready. We know we need to be ready. Interesting parable that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 25. You know it, the parable of the 10 virgins. Remember that? Matthew 25, these are the words of Jesus. He says, verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish." Again, Jesus is teaching here. Teaching. And so in His teaching, He is highlighting for us what we need to pay attention to. Some were wise and some were foolish. In fact, let's make it 5 and 5. Verse 3, "They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." Important detail. "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." Now, if you're sitting there listening to this, you're one of the disciples, you already are figuring out in your mind, Jesus says, the foolish bring no oil, the wise bring the extra oil. All right. I get this. Verse 5, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go, go you out to meet him.' And then all those virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But you go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. The door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' And he answered and he said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes.'" In that parable, yes, Jesus is teaching. Yes, wake up. It's time to watch. Jesus is teaching here the importance of watching and waiting with anticipation. And so therefore, be wise and not foolish. And you want to note, you see what the heart's longing and desire was for these virgins? Where did they want to be? They wanted to be in there with him. With him. And dear ones, this ought to be our desire, because as the book of Revelation brings us to this culminating point, being with Jesus, this union, it needs to rule our minds and our thoughts. "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." These are the true sayings of God. Are you praising the Lord for this victory? Are you praising Him? You know, the book of Revelation, it brings that to our lips. It pushes us to this point as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the point that we cannot do anything else but just say, praise be God. Hallelujah. Because what else are you going to say? What else are you going to say? You can't explain away the judgments. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That final victory is His. And that physical union with Christ is going to be. As they are rejoicing and praising the Lord, they're praising the Lord for this union with the Lamb, with Jesus Christ, the one who was slain, the Redeemer, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Because, don't miss the context, after this subject matter of the marriage supper of the Lamb, what do you see next coming in the vision? John seeing heaven opened and the armies of heaven coming, led by none other than the Lamb, Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. Well, John gives us a clue as to how we perhaps ought to be responding to this. I know that we get so emotionally bound, and it's difficult to express. But in John, and seeing this vision, and he is right there seeing all of this taking place, and he is realizing the praise taking place in heaven, and he is realizing this marriage, this union of the Lamb with His people, and his response, these are the true sayings of God, he falls down on his knees in worship. And the angel stops him, and he says, no, look to this. No, you're not to do this. Do not worship me, he says. I am one of you. I'm a fellow servant of your brethren. You don't worship me. Yes, you have all of this emotion. And yes, you're just overwhelmed with what you've seen. But it is not about me as the messenger, but it is about the King. It is about Jesus. And dear ones, as you study the Word of God, as you live your life as a Christian, it must be about Jesus. Because what you see here, he says, I'm your fellow servant of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. That's how he is known. That's how he wants John to be known. And that's how we ought to be known. We are Christians. We have the testimony of Jesus. That's our testimony. That's our life. That's what identifies us. The testimony of Jesus. Because you know, in these days, the days of the beast, the days that they're marked, they have the testimony of the world, the testimony of Babylon, the testimony of the beast. We have the testimony of Jesus. And who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the Savior. Notice it says the testimony of Jesus, using the name that he was given as a baby. His name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, was the message from the angel. Jesus! And then this powerful phrase, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And we've talked about this already, but I want to remind you that all of the prophecy in the Bible would fall empty if it wasn't for Jesus. You see, it is the reality of Jesus that breathes the life into prophecy. Why study prophecy? Because it is about Jesus. Jesus is the central figure of our life. And so, dear ones, listen. Jesus, he has the victory. We're told that in His Word. Jesus is the Lamb, the groom, the one whom we will be with in a union with Him. Is your life about Jesus? Is my life about Jesus? I admit it is so distracting, this world. This is world so distracting. It is so entangling. It gets you, doesn't it? It reaches out and it can easily grab a hold of you, turn your head away. Dear ones, this is one of the beauties of the church. This is like checkpoint time. It's like reorientation. How often do you reorient yourself? Reorient yourself where? Jesus! God in His Word has given that truth to us. And we can be fully confident in that because we know He's the victor. And we know He is our groom. And that we belong to Him. Are you watching? You watching for Him? Are you ready for Him? There's a principle in the Bible. Don't be ashamed at His coming. Are you ready? God, thank You for the time in Your Word, and I thank You for teaching us today. And God, I ask for a moving in my heart, for a deepened understanding and realization of the future of being with You. It is so easy to look at that as just a word, just words that lack meaning, that lack life. But the full reality of being in Your presence is in my future. I want to rejoice today in the saving work that You did for me upon the cross. For You have loved us even when we were yet sinners. You died for us. For Lord, You have clothed us with Your righteousness. That our sin has been laid upon You. And You are the only one who could take it. And Your Word tells us that You did. And that You satisfied the demands of God. You are our righteousness. So God, build an excitement, build a revival in our hearts, reorient us as Your people. So as we go from this place, may we go with our heads held high in praise to You, knowing You are the victor. And with a gaze of longing of being with You. In Jesus' name, amen.